Now, as we continue with our study in the book of Genesis, our interest today will be in what is recorded in chapter 30, the 30th chapter of the book of Genesis. And for any who may simply have tuned in today and you're not a regular listener to our program, might I say that we've been going through this first book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, seeking to give an analysis of each chapter and finding the lesson that God would have us to learn. And today we're in chapter 30. Just before we read some verses from the chapter, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we bow in thy holy presence, approaching thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to thee in this attitude of prayer to acknowledge our need of thee. And yet we come with thanksgivings. We would thank thee for every blessing that thou hast conferred upon us. For thou art the giver of every good and every perfect gift. But we still need thee. So we pray as we turn to the sacred page, that thou by thy Holy Spirit will cause us to understand the lesson, be able to take it in, and apply it to ourselves in a practical way. Hear us now in these things, and glorify the name of thy beloved Son through this broadcast, as we ask in his precious name. Amen. Now, chapter 30 is a fairly lengthy chapter of 43 verses. And this chapter supplies further details in the life of Jacob during the years he spent at Padan Aram, there in the home of Uncle Laban. You will remember, I traveled through something like this. First of all, we found Jacob in the house of disorder. From there, he moved to the place called Bethel. That was on his journey outward, and Bethel, you will recall, means the house of God. He learned there that the house of God was the house of order. So God, as it were, moved him from the house of disorder to the house of order. The things he learned by revelation at the house of order, he had still to learn by experience in the house of discipline. And so for 20 years he's going to pass through the school of experience in the house of Uncle Laban. And there he was going to learn three major lessons. He would learn a lesson on service, a lesson dealing with order, and a lesson dealing with guidance. So that here in chapter 30 then, there is the continuance of his experience in the house of discipline, where God was going to teach him. Now keep this in mind, that Jacob will yet become the man that God wants him to be. But before he can become that man, then God has got to deal with him, just as the potter would deal with an old lump of clay. And the potter has to take that clay and put it on the wheel. He's got to work with the clay. He's got to fashion it into the vessel that he expects it and wants it to be. Then after the vessel has been fashioned, it's got to be put, as it were, in the oven, in the fire, and it's got to be fired. Then it is decorated, and then it can be put on display. At this time in the experience of Jacob, he's being fashioned. God is going to make him a new man. And so therefore he's working with him right here in chapter 30, teaching him his lessons. I'll not read the whole chapter, but I do trust that you will take time to read the chapter at home. In verse 25, here is what we read. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place, and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. Now, here we are faced with what I like to call the burden on the heart of Jacob. But before you come to these verses, you must study something of the building of the household of Jacob. I think all my listeners will be aware of this, that Jacob built up quite a strong household. Actually, Jacob had two wives, and each wife had a handmaid. So there were two wives with their handmaids, and that made four women folks he had to care for. Now these four produced a family of 12 sons and one daughter. Leah, the oldest one, had four sons to begin with: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. We learn that at the end of chapter 29. And then when you come into the opening verses of chapter 30, you'll find that Bilhah, now Bilhah was Rachel's maid, and she had two sons, Dan and Naphtali. And then when Leah saw that Rachel's maid had two sons, she thought she would play the same game, and she would add to her number by giving Zilpah, her maid, to Jacob. And Zilpah had two sons. One was called Gad, and the other was called Asher. And then Leah herself had another two sons, one called Issachar, and the other called Zebulun, which made 10 sons in all, Leah having 6, Bilhah having 2, and Zilpah having 2, made 10 sons. And then it was Leah who had a daughter, whose name was called Dinah. You must remember her name, because she will become prominent in a study that is yet to come before us. And then Rachel, the one that Jacob really loved. Ultimately, she had Joseph. Now, when she bore Joseph, that made 11. When we arrive at chapter 35, we'll discover that Rachel had another son called Benjamin, the last one in the line, which made 12 sons. Now, remember, Jacob then became the father of 12 sons and one daughter. I would draw attention to this point here, that these 12 sons ultimately become the 12 figurative heads of the 12 tribes of the nation that developed from Jacob. A nation of 12 tribes. But remember, Dinah, the only daughter, does not become the head of a tribe. There is no tribe of Dinah. The tribes develop from the sons, not from the daughter. In this connection, I might also mention this, that when you come to the New Testament, when the Lord chose disciples that he would call apostles, he chose 12 men. And of all the interesting, faithful women that were his followers and counted in his disciples, not one of them was chosen to be an apostle. Likewise, when you move into the epistles and you discover that men were required to deal with affairs in the church at Jerusalem, they chose out 7 men. When you continue reading through the epistles, you discover this: when dealing with the truth of eldership, it was men who were to be recognized as elders. I say this to put the record straight. In these days in which we live, we are departing, and many have already departed, far away from biblical standards. But now, in connection with the development of this family, it is interesting to note that the plurality of wives brought trouble to Jacob. In fact, it will bring trouble to anyone. And here is the clear-cut evidence that it brings trouble. No one should use this scripture or any other scripture where a man took two wives to prove that it's right. The fact of the matter is, when you study the scriptures and you read God's record of when men did this, they brought trouble on themselves. And they're written there for our warning and for our instruction, not for us to copy, not for us to follow the bad example. So it is interesting to note that the plurality of wives in the life of Jacob brought him much trouble. Now, Rachel was the one that he really loved. He loved Rachel so much he served 7 years for her, and it seemed unto him but for a few days. But then when you come to chapter 30, it is very interesting to note this, that Rachel was wrong in her attitude to Leah. Why? She envied Leah. It says so in verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, for the simple reason her sister by that time had 4 sons. And so Rachel envied her sister. Now envy can lead to many things. Here's a woman, perhaps, that we would all look up to and think she was a wonderful woman, yet she envied her sister. Let us be careful lest we follow this bad example and show envy. Then again, she was wrong in her accusation against Jacob, because she looked at Jacob and she said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." In plain words, she blamed him for her barrenness. Now, it's obvious to anyone reading the closing verses of chapter 29 and reading into chapter 30 that it was not Jacob who was to blame. She ought to have been exercised here about something else. But she was wrong in her accusation against Jacob. Then she was wrong in her actions when she resorted to a heathen custom and to superstition. But finally, this woman Rachel turned to God and was heard and blessed. Now, it's a wonderful thing that sometimes, you know, we'll try everything we can before we turn to God. Yet it's very interesting that when we come to verse 22 in this chapter, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her. See, she was crying to God. God hearkened to her, opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." Now, Rachel, at the very beginning, ought to have been exercised with regards to the movements of God, but she wasn't. And so therefore that leads us to the verses that I read, the burden on the heart of Jacob. This is expressed at the time when Joseph was born. Rachel, the one he loved, bore him a son whom he called Joseph. It was at that time that Jacob expressed a right desire. You see, at this particular moment, at this time, when Joseph was born, Jacob had spent about 14 years in service with Laban. But with the birth of Joseph, a change took place, and Jacob desired to return home. He wanted to pack up, so to speak, take all that belonged to him, and go back to his father's home, back to his native dwelling place. He felt he had been away too long. Now, at that point, I want to throw your mind back on something. 2 incidents. Number 1, when he left home, as recorded away back in chapter 28, his mother said, "Go for a few days." That's all, just a few days. till your brother's wrath has died down. When he's cooled off, I'll send for you to come back. 14 years have passed, and his mother had never sent them to return home. Then again, you will remember the incident that took place again in chapter 28, when he was at Bethel. When God spoke to him there at Bethel, God says, I will bring thee. God was going to send for him. I am the Lord God of Abraham. And he said this, I will be with thee. I will not leave thee. And I will bring thee again into this land. I pointed out when we were dealing with that scripture, God made the promise he would bring him back, but he didn't say when. There was no time factor. His mother said a few days. Now, 14 years have passed, and the desire springs up again in the heart of Jacob to return home. But when he left home, he came alone. Now, he's got a big responsibility. He's got Leah, and Rachel, and Bilhah, and Zilpah. And he's got 11 sons and one daughter. And then he's got his flocks and herds. He's got a lot to take back with him. But the burden is on his heart. Now, the desire was right. But while the desire to return home may be quite legitimate, the time had not yet come for this move. And Jacob must exercise patience and wait till God indicates the move. Now watch this very carefully. The desire was in his heart. There was nothing wrong with the desire. The desire was right. But it was not God's time. Then he makes the request for his release. Now I think that's interesting. In making this request, Jacob rightly acknowledges the position of Laban. Because he spoke to Laban, his uncle, and he says, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. And then, of course, give me what belongs to me. So he acknowledges the position of his uncle Laban. In plain words, he has learned a law regarding service. He has served. He has learned the law regarding order. He must abide by the order of the house. And so he's giving Laban his rightful place. Nevertheless, he asks for that which is his according to the agreement that was made between himself and his uncle Laban. Everything seems to be perfectly in order. Then the reason is stated. He said that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. This reason sounds good enough and also in good taste. The burden was on his heart. But watch. His uncle Laban makes a new bargain with him. There's a bargain for further service. I want you to notice the concealed purpose of Laban. At this point it seems clear that uncle Laban was artful and cunning and schemed for his own advantage. Then there is the cleverness of Jacob. Jacob enters into another bargain. And this time he determines to outwit Uncle Laban and gain the advantage. Now here are two clever men, you would say, according to the ways of the world. And it's one clever man vying with another clever man to see who would get the victory or the advantage. And so Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord had blessed me for thy sake. And so therefore, if Uncle Laban really believed this, he said, I don't want you to go. As long as you're with me, I'll be blessed. And so he said, appoint me the wages and I will give it. He said, unto thou knowest how I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me, and so on. And so they come to a bargain. And they come to an agreement as to how it will be done. And as the goats bore their young, and the flocks bore their young. Certain ones would be set aside for Uncle Laban, and the other ones would be set aside for Jacob. Now, at this point, there's a lot of things difficult to understand until we learn later on that it was not Jacob's cleverness that did it at all. It was the Lord that did it. And the Lord was looking after Jacob. In spite of that, Jacob tried all his cleverness to outwit Uncle Laban. Now, might I say, you and I have got to learn the lesson here. It is far better to leave things in the hands of the Lord. He'll deal with them His way and according to His plans and His purposes. One man may use all his clever arts against another, but remember this, God's purposes will ripen fast. So therefore, by the time you come to the end, there is the blessing of material success. In all the crafty moves and counter moves between Laban and Jacob, we are apt to overlook the working of the divine plan to bring Jacob to an end of himself and transform him into the man that God wants him to be. The gaining of material blessings will prove to be another link in the chain of events which will ultimately cause Jacob to leave Padan Aram and return to Bethel, the house of God. The closing verse of the chapter says, "And the man increased exceedingly," that's Jacob, "and had much cattle, and maid servants, and men servants, and camels, and asses." Now I want you to remember this, that material blessings always bring with them greater responsibilities. Not only greater responsibilities, but sometimes they can cause greater trouble. And you'll discover this, that as this man increased, and increased exceedingly, there were those around him that were looking on. They were watching. They didn't like it. And so therefore there was more envy. That will come out in a greater sense when we move into chapter 31. But the point we want to make now is this, that while Jacob was viewing this from the level of material success, and while Uncle Laban and his sons were looking on with envy, behind the scenes there were movements of God. And God was moving in the circumstances of Jacob's life in order to make Jacob the man he wanted him to be. And this is going to lead up to the next move in Jacob's life, the move that will cause him to leave Padan Aram and get back to Bethel, the house of God. "Teach me to trust mid all life's tangled ways, in all its disappointments and delays. Give me a song, a sacrifice of praise. Teach me to trust."